as well. We never want to neglect welcoming and being thankful for our own members. Today is a special day. I'm in one of those kinds of moods today where everything's going to bring a smile to my face. It started in a Bible class and it's happening today. Okay, but seriously, today's a special day. Every first day is special. As Christians, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege, we have the honor to go before our God's throne in worship and adoration of Him, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And there is nothing like that in the world. It is truly a blessing to be able to do that. At the same time, as many of you know, and if you don't know, you need to look at a calendar. There's another reason why it's a special day. And that is, something just happened. I saw it, and I move on. Okay, there's another reason why it's a special day, and that's because it's Mother's Day. And I think it's fitting for us to pay attention to our mothers and to our wives on this day. I don't think that detracts from the glory that is due God and the worship of God and Jesus as they are due. And we'll talk about why it doesn't detract from that. But while this is a special day, I want you to know there are some things, husbands and kids, that you should not give your mother for Mother's Day. Do you realize that 40% of moms have received an unwanted Mother's Day gift? Now, they won't tell you that it was not what they wanted because they're too polite and too loving to complain about those kinds of things. But here is a partial list of some of the things that people have reportedly given their mothers. Deodorant. Don't do it. Cleaning supplies. Really don't do it. Hair dye. Toilet paper. A snake. And that one gets me because I know very few women that like snakes. A dustpan and a broom. A half-eaten piece of cake. And I like this one, an IOU. There can be a lot of things that fit into that. Well, I came across another little thing that you know tickled my humor a little bit. That was, there was a newspaper article that had 20 awful Mother's Day cards that you absolutely should not buy. And then the article goes on and says, do not buy. This was number one. Mom, thanks for always checking up on me with a picture on the card of a cell phone with 24 unanswered calls from Mom. Mom, thanks for always checking up on me. Number two, well, I guess this Mother's Day card is late. Looks like someone wasn't raised properly. I like this one. I'm awesome. You're welcome. To the luckiest mom ever. This will kick in eventually. And Mom, I love you loads with a picture of a laundry basket overflowing. Speaking of loads, can you do my laundry? Okay, those are things not to do. We divorce our minds from that now. Anyway, that's what do we do? What is proper and why is it proper? It's fitting to pay special attention to our wives and to our mothers because God in His Word pays special attention to these women. In the Bible, we have, contrary to popular, societal, humanistic, feministic beliefs, the Bible elevates godly women. You look in the Bible and you see women like Sarah and Rahab and Ruth and Abigail, and in the New Testament, Tabitha, Lois, and Eunice, and above all, Mary, who God blessed with the opportunity to bring our Savior into the world. The Bible not only elevates godly women, the Bible encourages men how to love and care for their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul makes the contrast or the comparison. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. In other words, husbands, this is what you need to do. You love the women that God has brought into your life. And then the Bible also exemplifies to children how their mothers should be cared for. In John chapter 19 and verse 27, Jesus himself illustrates this while on the cross as the oldest son. He looks at his mother, he looks at the apostle whom he loves, and he says, behold your mother, to John. And John took her into his home from that day forward. We look and we see how the Bible will educate us on how to love and care for our wives and for our mothers. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God's word from beginning to end does not denigrate, but rather uplifts the role of women in the life of husbands. In the lives of children, they are very, very special. And so it's fitting for us to take some time. We're going to do that this morning by going to probably one of the most famous passages concerning women in the Bible. And it's fitting and typical on Mother's Day you hear a sermon on Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, this woman is called, the woman that's talked about here, she is called excellent, she is called virtuous, she is called honorable, and I entitle this that she is more precious than jewels. As we approach Proverbs 31, because it is so common, there are some things I wanted to point out that we make mistakes on. And number one is this, that when we look at it, we mistake who this is written to or who this is directed to. If you go back in verse 1, these are the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. This is not directed specifically and pointedly towards women. This is directed towards a man. And we might ask, why is that? And the reason is, what King Lemuel's mother is trying to do is to set her son on the right path. And so in verse 2 of chapter 31, it says, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? What are you doing? Don't make a mistake. Don't make common mistakes. And what are those mistakes? Well, in verse 3, she says, don't give your power away. Don't give your strength away. That's talking about sexual immorality. Don't get involved in it. It will tear you apart. And Proverbs preaches that message beginning to end. In verse 4 and verse 5, she says, as a king, and really just smart, any role as leader, don't give in to drunkenness. Stay away from it. It will mess you up, and you won't do what God wants you to do. And in verse 6 and verse 7, what do you need to do? You need to take care of those that are hurting, those whose lives are not going well. Deal with them properly, comfort them, help them. In verse 8 and verse 9, there are people that cannot defend themselves. Your responsibility is to defend them. Well, he says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. If someone can't stand up and speak for themselves, you stand up and you speak for them. You help them, you take care of them. In verse 9, you deal justly with all. You judge righteously, defending the rights of the poor and needy. And then in verse 10, what Lemuel's mother said to him was, you go find a godly wife. You go find an excellent wife. And why is that? Because she is priceless. Her value cannot be measured in physical substances or physical currency. She is greater than that. Now, in verse 10, it says, an excellent wife who can find. That word excellent is fascinating because what it means is, it means force. It means power. It means strength. Who can find a woman of power? Who can find a woman that is strong spiritually, morally, mentally, physically? Because this kind of woman will make a difference in your life, and she'll make a difference in the life of your kids. So the very first thing to know is who he's talking to is not necessarily women. There's application there. But what we have is Lemuel saying, this is what my mother taught me, and this is the kind of woman I need to find in my life. And then there's a mistaken purpose. What's it about? Well, we're kind of seeing that already, but this is fascinating to me. It's written to encourage a man not only to find a godly wife, but to praise a godly wife. In the English, this passage loses one of the fascinating characteristics. It's an acrostic, verse 10 through verse 31. Now, what an acrostic is every verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet and they're subsequent. So if we were to look at it in English, it would be the very first verse begins with an A and the second verse begins with a B all the way through to the end of the alphabet. In Hebrew, that's 22 letters. And so it's an acrostic. Well, what's the point of an acrostic? This is a poem that was designed for memorization and recitation. Jewish men would grow up memorizing Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31, and they would recite it to their wives often in praise of her, that you're this kind of woman, I praise you in my life. Now, the other thing about it, because acrostics aren't just about memorization, acrostics were about showing how much you knew a subject. Okay, and the point of that is, if you were to try to write, and I've done this in classes I've taught and classes I've been in, if you try to write an acrostic, so someone gives you a subject, say, okay, I want you to write about the virtuous, the honorable, the godly woman, and I want you to write it using every letter in the alphabet, starting with A, going all the way through Z, that takes a lot of thought, doesn't it? It takes a lot of consideration, especially when you get down to letters like U or X or Y or Z. Okay, so in our English, that would be the way it is. And so what this does is it calls to mind that this is someone that when they are writing these things, they are thinking about them tremendously. They are in deep consideration of this message. And so he's saying, in other words, I really know what I'm talking about. I've studied this and I've talked about it. And then there's a mistaken application. And what I mean is this. I have come to define recently by things that I've read on Facebook and in other media that there's a negative approach to Proverbs chapter 31. And this is what I mean by it. Now, when we look at Proverbs 31, it is the ideal characteristics found in a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother. It's written to inspire people to follow that pattern. It's like Jesus in his physical self gives us a pattern how we ought to live in an ideal state. But we fall short of that. And so what some have done is they look at Proverbs 31 and they say, oh, it makes me feel inadequate as a woman. It makes me feel inadequate as a wife. It makes me feel inadequate as a mother. And that's not what it's intended to do. It's intended to inspire, not to bring about feelings of I'm a failure, but rather to bring us to work, to try to excel. And if we feel inadequate, what happens up after that as a consequence is we just start ignoring it. And when we do so, we ignore one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. If we look at Proverbs 31, this morning I want to just talk about some of the qualities of this woman. For these purposes, for husbands to be able to praise their wives, and for kids to be able to praise their mothers, for single men to know this is the kind of woman God wants me to find, and for women to be inspired to be what God has designed them to be. So let's start in verse 11. Verse 10 is the introduction of this, and verse 11 starts this discussion, the qualities of a Proverbs 31 woman. In verse 11, verse 12, let's read. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. First thing to notice is her love for her husband. Notice, though, as you approach that he talks about the husband here, not her actions. Her actions result in this, but he is specifically starting with the husband and his attitude towards her. And what is that attitude? She can be trusted. She can be trusted. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Now, looking at it from that time period and that culture, the husband may be away for periods of time to fulfill his responsibilities as a husband, as a father, to provide for his family. While he is away, he has absolute, complete confidence in her. He has confidence in her integrity, that her values on the inside manifest them in outside action. That her judgment in how to do things in regards to the home is clear and it's sound. That she is wise and that she cares for all of his interests. Now, sometimes we might look at that and we might say physical interests. It's more than physical interests. What we're talking about is familial interests. He walks away doing his responsibility, doing what he needs to do in order to provide, which is God's role given to him. And he trusts her that she's going to take care of the home. She's going to take care of the physical possessions that she is around, and that she is going to take care of the kids, and she is going to help him in nurturing them the way God wants them to do. She's trusted. Secondly, verse 12, it says she does him good and not harm. She does him good and not harm. What does she do? She strengthens him. She builds him up. She encourages him. What she does not do is talk bad about him to his face and to his children. She doesn't do that. She is the encourager. I think of Esther. That Esther is the one, when her husband was not acting properly in bringing judgment against the Jews, Esther lovingly appeals to him. And she talks about him in a way that he responded to positively. She does him good. Now, why is it she does this? Why is it she does not belittle him? Why is it she does not denigrate him? Why is it she does not rebuke and condemn and speak harshly? Because she sees it as her God-given role to do good towards her husband and towards her family. If he is doing his best to provide for her and to provide for those things that are in her care, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, she recognizes that he is worthy, if he's giving his best, for her to give her best. Someone might ask the question, well, what if he's not doing his best? What if he's neglectful? What if he is harsh and in all these things? And he doesn't care for her physically, emotionally, and spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6 answers that question. In that context, in that passage, if your husband is not obedient, he's not a believer, this is how you ought to act towards him. Why? Because ultimately, it doesn't matter how your husband behaves. It matters how you behave before God. God is always worthy of your best. Always worthy of your best. So she never speaks evil of him. And she cares for his good and that of the home. And then notice at the end of verse 12, she does this all the days of her life. Her love for him doesn't fluctuate with circumstances. You remember saying things like this? In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. We utter those vows when we enter into this marriage covenant. And we say, and it doesn't matter what times we face. They could be good, they could be bad. They could be happy, they could be sad. We could be well, we could be sick. It doesn't matter. I'm always going to love you. That's why Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 to the older women to train the young women to love their husbands and their children. I do believe that in this passage, as well as in Proverbs, because it's interesting that she starts off with husband and relationship with her and vice versa, I think God is making a point about who comes first in the home. Wives, love your husbands second only to God. Children come third. Wives, love your husbands. Why is that? Because if you don't love your husbands while the kids are at home, what happens when the kids leave home? You're still with your husband. Show him the love that you have for him while your kids are there. They'll see it. They'll reflect it. So often we get that flip-flopped and we pay more attention to the kids than to our relationship as husband and wives. And that's not what God desires. So number one, she has love for her husband. Number two, she has devotion to her family. Devotion to her family. I'm going to speed up a little bit here. In verse 13 through verse 24, it talks about what she does as a wife. And you notice this, a lot of this has to do with her relationship in the home. Today, being a homemaker is not popular. It is not something that people, you know, extol the virtues of. In fact, what they do is they speak against it. One person said being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. And if you women have spent time in the home and taking care of kids and taking care of those things, you know it requires more hours than any office job. More work. Being a housewife is a godly profession. The sphere of a wife and a mother responsibility is first to the home. Now, somebody say, well, can she work? Yeah, she can work, but her responsibility and where she will always find her greatest fulfillment is in the home. That's what God has designed her to be a nurturer in the home. I've used this illustration before, and you'll remember this. It's kind of like eating ice cream. What utensil do you use to eat ice cream? A spoon, right? Why don't you use a knife? Because I'm not saying I've ever done this, but number one, you stick a knife in your mouth, you can cut your mouth, that's pretty foolish. Number two, a spoon is bowl-shaped, isn't it? What does it do? It keeps the ice cream there. You put ice cream on a knife, what's going to happen? It's going to fall right off. And then that thing that is so joyful of eating ice cream will become frustrating. Okay, so here's question number two. What utensil do you use to eat a steak? And I'm limiting you to one utensil here. I know there's two involved. A fork. You ever try eating ice cream with a fork? You can't stab ice cream unless it's bad and you don't want to eat it. You can't do it. Now, what's more valuable, the fork or the spoon? They're equally valuable, aren't they? But they have different roles. They have different designs that man has given to them. That's exactly how it is in the home. There's different designs. And I think what happens today is a lot of times that our society is running towards, accelerating towards, bringing those designs together and saying they're exactly the same. No, they're not. They're different and serve different purposes, and in those purposes, they are beautiful. Okay, so what is her role? Look at verse 13 through 24. We'll just go quickly through here. Verse 13, it says, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Okay, she seeks wool as the idea for colder weather, flax, that's for warmer weather. But notice the key, she does it willingly. It's her joy, it's her delight in what she does. The most menial of tasks, she has delight. Why? Because it's about the home. In verse 14, it says she is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. I was reading this and I asked the question, why is it she's going great distances to get food? Isn't there something closer? And yeah, there is. But what's she doing? She's doing a couple of things. Number one is she's going where the value is the best. Why? Because she's a steward of the household and the provisions that her husband is giving to the household. Secondly, she's going to different places, and I think there's a sense of variety here. There's times where it's fallen on me because of my wife's headaches and migraines and things like that to cook dinner. And I say that loosely, cooking dinner. I'm not cooking dinner. I'm ordering dinner. Because what I do is as simple as peanut butter and jelly and cold cereal. That's what I do. Or if we have hot dogs, throw a hot dog in the microwave. Can you imagine eating peanut butter and jelly every day? Or cold cereal every day? Or hot dogs every day? It gets monotonous. And so she is so mindful of her family. What she does is she's not only looking for things of value, she's looking at things that bring joy to her home. Because that brings joy to her. Verse 15. She rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She rises while it is night. Typically, sometime after midnight in that culture, she would get up and she would light a lamp and she'd start doing the work that she needed to do around the home while everyone else was sound asleep. Well, why would she do that? Because she wanted them to have comfort. And she was willing to make a sacrifice. In verse 16, it says, she considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She goes out and she buys a field. Now, there's independence in this. We don't want to paint this picture of a woman that has no independence or ability or anything like that. No. She's independent. Notice it does not say her husband went out and bought a field. It says she went out and bought the field. And if you go back to verse 11, she's able to do that because what? Her husband trusts her. But why does she buy the field? Because it is for the good of the home. In verse 17, she dresses herself with strength. She is strongly disciplined, strong in her commitment, strong in her love towards her husband and towards her kids, to the point where even physically her arms become strong because all that she does, all her activities, she wants to be a blessing to her husband and to her children. It's not about her, it's about them. Verse 18 and verse 19, it says she perceives that her merchandise is profitable, that it's beneficial, that it's good. What she does, what she buys, how she conducts herself you know, in a physical sense, in commodities and things like that. It's about the family. It's about the home. It's not about her fulfillment. It's not about her esteem. It's not about her glory. It's about the home. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household. Someone asked me not that long ago, does it snow in Jerusalem? The answer is yes. It snows there, and she recognizes it snows, and so she plans for it. And she prepares, but notice how she prepares, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. It's not just about clothing. She puts something into it. She makes it functional, and she makes it lovely. In verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. You would have to say, wouldn't you? When you look about this woman, remember, she's ideal. You look at this woman, and it's like, okay, she's up in the middle of the night. She's doing work. She's traveling during the day. She's sewing all the time. She's doing all these kinds of things. She must have given up at some point about herself. She just called it in, you know. And no, she didn't. She's last in this list. Well, what'd she do? She clothes herself in fine linen and purple. Why? Because she appreciates how God made her. And she appreciates the love of her husband. Now, she knows that it's not about physical attributes and it's not about physical clothing. That's not the ultimate focus. True adornment is her character, that she's a godly woman with inner beauty. In verse 20, we have the second thing, or the third thing about her, and that is her generosity to neighbors. She not only cares about her family, she opens up her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She loves her family, and she loves those all around her. She's compassionate to those who might not be as blessed as she is. I think of in the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, verse 36, a woman by the name of Tabitha, who was full of good works and acts of charity. She is engulfed in her own family, but she is not of myopic vision where she does not care about others outside of her family as well. Verse 25 and 26, she has a message as a teacher. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Strength and dignity. She understands that to teach something, you have to be something. To teach a message, you have to live that message. And she is living that message. What's her message? I like this. She laughs at the time to come. She looks at the future. And some translations will define this word as she rejoices. She smiles at the future because she knows that it's not going to overtake her, that God is on her side. Whatever comes her way, she knows God is there. She knows her husband is there. She knows her children are there. She knows her love for them and their love for her. She knows God's love for her and her love for God. And she knows that nothing's going to change that. She laughs when the future presents itself. And then in verse 26, she presents the wisdom of God in kindness that is on her tongue. God's design, it humbles me. As a husband, as a father, I'm humbled by the tasks, the responsibilities that God has given me. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm a provider for my home. I provide physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I understand that's my role, but at the same time, I also understand that I am one component that is able to achieve that goal. And if I'm by myself, I can be very lopsided. Because there are abilities that I have as a husband, as a father, that my wife might not have. And there are abilities that she has that I, as a husband and a father, I don't have. And you put them together, and it makes a complete unit in bringing up children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, part of that is just how we interact with children. You know, when we joke around, you know, when our kids are young, and I long for those days when my kids are young. And one of them would get a scratch, or one of them would get hurt. You know, they come run to dad, and they'd only do that for a short amount of time because they learned that dad wouldn't give them a whole lot of sympathy. You hurt, get up, rub some dirt on it, and go on. So they learned. Dad's not so gifted in that area of compassion. But you want to know who is? Sitting right there. Able to go to her, and she, with loving kindness, mend their wounds and talk to them about how God loves them in a way I can't. She recognizes that in this passage as she uses her abilities to kindly communicate the love of God. And as a result of this, look at verse 20, 27 through 29, really verse 28 and 29, her children rise up. And they call her blessed. I didn't realize how appropriate this was. Yesterday, Sarah and I went shopping for Beth. And we went to Kirkland's, and we found this wall hanging. And the wall hanging says, blessed. That hit me this morning. It's like, wow. My children are blessed. And I know, mothers, your children are blessed. And I know, wives, your husbands are blessed. Your children rise up and call you blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And I love what he says to her. He says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Let me put that in Travis language. You know, honey, there's a lot of women out there that, yeah, they're strong. They got character. But honey, there's no one like you. You're the only one for me. Why is it she's able to be this kind of woman? Verse 30 and 31 is because her focus is as a Christian. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She fears God first. And because she fears God first, she loves her husband above all. She's devoted to her family. She's generous to her neighbors. She has a message as a teacher that's kind and gentle. And her children and her husband praise her and say, Mom, honey, there's no one like you. And it's because she loves God. And a woman that loves God that way, that fears God that way, gets more and more beautiful each and every day. The marks of age and the effects of time don't diminish her beauty because her beauty comes from the inside. That's the woman of character. That's the woman that's more precious than jewels. Now you say, well, Travis, you said this is to the husband and the father, and you're right. So men, listen to me. You listening? Praise your wife. Honor her for who she is and what she does in your life. She is one of God's greatest blessings that you'll ever have. Second to Jesus Christ, she is the best blessing you will have. Children, praise your mom. Tell her thank you. Tell her you love her. And each night, husbands and children, when you go to sleep or when you say a prayer, and today say a prayer saying, God, thank you for mom. Maybe your wife is struggling. Husbands, listen to me. Help her to be what God wants her to be by being first and foremost what God wants you to be. To be the husband God created you to be. I didn't think I'd be that emotional. I think it's important. It is one of the most valuable exercises we can take to stop and to think about what God does in our lives. I was blessed 24 years ago to meet the woman of my dreams. And she's going to be over there going right now. I'm not even looking at her. She's like, oh, Travis, you're embarrassing me. I met the woman of my dreams, but I know God brought her into my life. And she's been very special to me. And I hope, pray that I can be what she needs me to be. But you know, as special as she is to me, 33 years ago, I started a relationship with someone even more special. That's Jesus Christ. It was in the month of June. I was 14 years old. I made the decision to commit my life to Jesus Christ by becoming a Christian. And the reason I did it was because Jesus is so amazing. He's so awesome. What he has done for me. And taking me, an individual with sin, and in my when I obeyed him, he washed those sins away. And every day I love him more. I hope you feel the same way. Every day you love Jesus more and more. If you're not a child of God, this is the time to start that walk. If you're not a child of God, today is the day to start that commitment. You're here because of Jesus and what he did. You recognize his love. You recognize what God has done. You want to worship God. Make the change in your life and become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that by obeying him, by repenting, by confessing, by being baptized this morning, you can have a new life, a new start, a new birth, to become a new creature, then why not do that this morning? Don't leave here with your life not right before God. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song.